Romans is a great book, and we've been going through it chapter by chapter. They say that if you know the book of Romans, if you're familiar with it, if you can understand it as it moves along, that you'll be a good Roman soldier, and they say a good Roman soldier can go anywhere. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, then you can work your way through almost any part of the Bible, and you'll come out all right. So it's a very important book, and we're going to read through chapter 15, the reading of God's Word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and all able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to you by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now this chapter I've entitled, How to Live. As a Christian, how should I live? Once I'm saved, once I know my sins are forgiven, that's just the beginning of life. Now, sometimes people think, well, if I accept the Lord, why then I just wait for heaven, wait for the time I leave this life, I go to heaven. The Bible says there's much more to the Christian life than just waiting to go to heaven. During this process of life here on earth, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, to be growing as a Christian, to be useful to Him. And that's Paul's great concern. So here he's going to emphasize several things that we should pay attention to as Christians. First of all, he stresses the fact that we should live for others, verses 1 to 3, not just to live for ourselves. Don't live selfishly. He emphasizes, first of all, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. If someone comes in who is a Christian but is weak, we shouldn't look down on him. We shouldn't in any way make him feel that he's inferior, anything like this. But we should try to encourage him and edify him and see him built up. Don't please yourself. Let each please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So as a Christian, my concern should be to live for others and to seek to help others, not simply to think in terms of myself. Now, we by nature are not like that. We're selfish. Babies are very selfish. Their life centers around themselves, their needs. They don't care about anyone else. Middle of the night, they don't care if you wake up, if you're going to lose sleep. They're going to yell until they get taken care of. They're very self-centered. And by nature, that's what we are. Some people go through all of their lives acting and living like babies, very self-centered, thinking in terms of, you know, we'll be friends if you can help me, if you can meet my needs. Some people go to a church and they say, well, I want to find a church that will meet my needs. Will they meet my needs as far as music or whatever it is I'm interested in? Maybe I'm interested in sports. Will it meet my needs there? Do they have a nice gym? Do they have a good sports program? Will they meet my needs? And so some people go through life just thinking in terms of self, living selfishly. The Christian life is not to be lived selfishly. And here he emphasizes that fact, that each of us should please his neighbor for his good. I should be thinking of others. How can I help other people? Not just thinking in terms of my needs. Now the Lord Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, who's my neighbor? He wanted to somehow excuse his behavior. And a lot of the Jews, their attitude was toward that. The Gentiles, they're not really our neighbors. Our neighbors are Jewish people. We're Jews. We'll be loyal to Jews. But the rest, we're not interested in. So this doesn't apply to us and our relationships to Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus told a parable. He said there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When it says you go down, you really go down. In that short distance, you drop about 3,000 feet. So you're going down. It's a very rugged road. Lots of rough country around there, canyons and so forth, where robbers can hang out, kind of like the Badlands of South Dakota. And this man, as he's going down, is jumped by some robbers, They beat him up. They take everything he's got. They leave him by the side of the road. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's crying out for help. The Lord says a priest went by, and he looked and he saw him. He heard him crying out, and he said, "I don't want to get involved with that." And he passed by, went on the other side of the road. Later, a Levite came, and Levites were the assistants for the priests. They were the helpers. And he came by, and he too looked over there, and he saw, yeah, there's that man, and he's in trouble. I don't want to get involved. I've got my own life to take care of, and I've got things to do down in Jericho. And he went by on the other side. Then the Lord said there was a man who came, a Samaritan. Now, we may not appreciate what that means to the Jew, or meant to the Jew then. But the Samaritans were a half-breed race. They had a half-breed religion, and the Jews despised them. Didn't want anything to do with those Samaritans. But this Samaritan comes along, and he looks over there, and he sees this man who's hurt, and he's crying out for help. He's a Jew. He's not a Samaritan. But the Samaritan says was moved with compassion. He looks at him and he says, "There's a fellow man who is in need of help." And so he goes over to him and he cleanses his wounds, binds them up, gets off his own donkey and puts the man on the donkey, and he walks, and they go on down the road. They come to an inn, and they stay there overnight. He takes care of the man that night, probably washed his wounds, saw that he was fed, saw him to bed, and was showing care for him. Next morning when he went on his way, he said to the innkeeper, "Look, here's two denarii, that would be worth at least a couple hundred dollars today, maybe more." And he said, "I'll come back through this way. Hopefully he'll be well by then and maybe on his way. But you tell me if there's any extra expense, and I'll take care of it then." And the Lord says, "Okay." Who was his neighbor? How did he respond to the needs of others? And the truth is, every man, every woman is my neighbor. And the goal should be to love everyone. And so he emphasizes here the fact that each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to upbuilding. So we should be concerned for others, not live selfishly. So easy to live selfishly as Christians. You can kind of develop a ghetto mentality where you say, "Well, we've got a nice fellowship and I like these Christians and they're nice people and I'll have them in my home, but I'm going to have these ungodly sinners around." And we tend to withdraw and isolate ourselves from a world around us that is needy and hurting. And we need to be concerned. He says, be concerned for others. For other Christians, first of all, but then for the others in the world. And he points to the example of the Lord Jesus, says even Christ did not please himself. When he came into the world and he lived here, did he live his life with this motive? I want to be pleased. I want to be served. I want to enjoy the good life. No, he said, "I came not to be served, but to serve. To give my life for ransom for many." And when he went to the cross, was this pleasing himself? Well, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." So there was the anticipation of the outcome of the cross, that there would be a multitude of redeemed, but still, facing the cross was not self-pleasing. None of us like to suffer. None of us like to be hurt. And he knew what was involved in the cross. He probably had seen executions at different times as he went in and out of Jerusalem. And he knew the pain, the suffering, and all. He didn't please himself. It says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the cross was before him. He was talking about it. He did not please himself. So here's the model. We say we're Christians. Here's our model. Don't just think in terms of what pleases you, what is good for you, how other people can help you achieve your goals and your interests in life. He says, love others, please others, be concerned for others. Have as a goal to see them helped spiritually. And so in the first three verses, he emphasizes that. Live for others. Don't live selfishly. Now verse 4, he brings in a different thought here when he says, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures will give you endurance and comfort. He says we might have hope. We might have hope. Now, the Scripture says that those who are without God are without hope. Well, you might say, well, there are a lot of people that don't know the Lord, and they have certain hopes, they have certain aspirations, they have things. Man's growing up, goes to school, he has the hope of graduating from high school or college, whatever. He has the hope of getting married, he has various hopes. But ultimately, unless he knows God, he comes to the point where there's no hope. There's no hope. It may happen in this life fairly early. I've talked to younger men who got to the point in life where life seemed to be pointless, futile, and they had no hope. One spring I spoke at two funerals. Both of them were young men about 20, 21 years of age. Both of them committed suicide. Into drugs, into a confused lifestyle. They got to the point where there's no hope. I just want to die. This is very sad. Young men taking their lives because of no hope. He says, when we come to know the Lord, we have hope. And God will use the Scriptures in our lives to strengthen that hope and make it more real and more vital to us. We have hope. You're going to die. Everything's being taken away from you. I remember talking to a friend who was dying. And he said to me, Don, he said, I'm losing everything. I lost my health. He was dying of cancer. He says, I'm going to lose my family. I'm losing everything. He says, all I've got left is the Lord. I asked him, I said, well, is the Lord enough? And if you have the Lord, you have hope. You have hope. When you're going into death itself, through the suffering that may be involved in death, you have hope. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And without hope, how do you live? I talked to a doctor up in Cheyenne, and he was a Christian. And we were talking about this. The uncertainty of life and the fact death is coming. He said this to me. He says, you know, I don't know how people live facing what is inevitable without God. Because death is inevitable unless the Lord comes back first. Death is inevitable. Every one of us in here is going to die. You don't want to think about it maybe, but you're going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. But if the Bible is true, and if God is true, and if Jesus Christ is telling us the truth, then beyond death for the Christian, for the believer, there's heaven itself. And we have hope. So we sorrow not as those who have no hope as we face death. So that's a wonderful thing. We should live with hope. Not with despair, not with a sense of constant depression, feeling I don't have any hope in life. You have hope in this life, you have hope after this life. As a believer, you can say in faith, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You can say, well, I love God, And Lord, I may not see it at present, but I believe you're working things together in my life, ultimately for my good. We have hope. So Paul would say to us, live with hope then. Now the next thing that he wants to emphasize is to live together harmoniously, and that begins verse 5 and verse 6. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing to desire. For us to be like-minded. He says, with one mind and one mouth to glorify God. To be united with other people who are sinful by nature and selfish, and to think the same way, and to have the same goal in life. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think of it? We all come from different backgrounds, and our lives have been very different. Now we come to know the Lord, and the Lord says, I want to bring in harmony between you and your brothers and sisters. So I want you as a group of people to be marked by unity and by harmony. How good and how pleasant it is, as Scripture says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says there the Lord has commanded a blessing. So this is a tremendous statement to the world. Here are these people from all different backgrounds, maybe races, differences as far as class is concerned, and they come together, they've come to know the Lord Jesus, and they're living together in harmony. They love one another, they're thinking the same way, and it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who works in us to do this, using the Word of God too. The way you're thinking will get in harmony with the rest of God's people is to study the Word, to read the Word, and to let the Word of God then change your thinking and your goals and your attitudes. Now that's amazing. But that's the Lord's goal. He wants us to be living together in real harmony and love and thinking the same way. So that when, as we read the Scriptures now, the Scripture is going to bring our thinking together. When I was saved, I came out of the Lutheran church, and Lutheran theology is quite different from what I believe now. I've been taught, and I still have my baptismal certificate. When I was baptized as a baby, I became a child of God. And now I'm a Christian. And the main thing now is try to keep the law and do what's right, and you hope you make it. A tremendous change in my thinking had to take place. That infant baptism, when my parents stood there, and sincerely, I believe, because the church told them this was what was happening, they had me baptized. The minister put some water on my little forehead, and I probably yelled. I don't know. I don't remember. But I was baptized. And I had to come to realize, well, the Bible doesn't teach infant baptism. It doesn't teach that baptism will save you at all. And that I had to make a choice myself as an individual to receive the Lord Jesus and become a follower of Him. But the Word of God brings that change and causes us then to become those who live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. Like-minded toward one another. That's a high goal. And yet, the Spirit is one, the Word of God is the same, and God says, I want you to get your thinking together as a group of God's people. Now, the next thing that he wants to emphasize, we should live accepting all of God's children. Notice what he says in verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, Christ has received us as part of his family. When you, in faith, said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus received you. He didn't turn you away. He didn't say, well, I'm going to put you on probation. He didn't in any way set up some conditions as to his receiving you. He received you. The hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And when we come, he receives us. So he says we should receive one another. If you're saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, and you come to the door of the chapel here, we should receive you and accept you as part of God's family. Not a question of joining an organization. If you're saved, you're already part of God's family. And we recognize that bond, and we recognize you as a brother, as a sister in the Lord Jesus. We accept you as such. Now, some are just traveling through, maybe. We'll accept them. We welcome them. They're with us for maybe a day or two. Others in the area may feel, well, I want to be a part of the group, and we may make an announcement to that effect. So-and-so is, wants to identify with us on a regular basis, and we accept them as such. We accept them as part of the family. We're not making a new relationship. We're simply acknowledging what God has formed. If you're saved, you're one of his children. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I'm to accept you as family. So he says, receive one another. Have that accepting, loving spirit. So if someone comes to the door, we don't say, well, are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Or whatever. That is irrelevant. Sometimes people will say that. I've said, you know, they'll say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I have to then have to say to them, well, there are two kinds of Baptists. You know, there are saved Baptists and lost Baptists. Which one are you? You know, that didn't answer the question. Are you saved? If so, you're a brother, you're a sister, we accept you as such. We don't form any new relationship. We're simply acknowledging what God has done, that he has made you part of his wonderful family. So he emphasized that fact. We should become accepting of one another as the Lord's people. Now, he goes on to say this. We should live with joy, peace, and hope. These verses here beginning with verse 8 down to verse 13. And he wants us to have joy, it says, in peace. That verse 13 is a lovely verse. Hope you memorize it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an optimistic verse, isn't it? You know, you think of it, it's full of hope. But how can you have peace? Peace starts with your accepting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you have peace? You have peace with God? You're not going to have peace in the world, in your life, until you really come to have peace with God. That's the beginning of peace. And once you have that peace that he can give, the peace of knowing your sins are all forgiven, the peace of knowing that on the cross it was all taken care of, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, then you can have peace. You can go to bed at night and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm forgiven. And you can have peace with God. So, this matter of having peace begins with our getting saved. And then the Lord wants us to be marked by joy and peace in our lives continually as we go along. Because life isn't always easy. You can get upset. We were talking some about this last night at the meeting here. this matter of joy and of having this spirit of being calm. That was one of the things we talked about, being calm as a Christian. Here I am in this world. Sometimes it's stormy, and sometimes life is not easy. Do I have a spirit of calm, or am I troubled and upset over every little thing that happens? And to have that spirit of peace as a Christian and calm, it means to have faith. It's to believe in the midst of whatever is happening. I'm sick. Does that mean I'm going to die? Am I filled with worry? Am I filled with anxiety? Am I anticipating all sorts of evil that's going to happen in my life? Or do I have faith and I'm just trusting the Lord through all of these circumstances? And so faith is absolutely vital if there's going to be joy and a sense of peace day by day. Now, I want to read in Philippians 4 where he mentions this, emphasized very strongly. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's joy. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's knowing peace and calm in a troubled, confused world. So that here there's a strong emphasis on the fact, don't worry, pray. Don't worry, trust the Lord. Don't be upset if you lose your job and think this is the end of the world. Trust the Lord. Sickness comes into your family, into your life. Trust the Lord. Don't worry. Know the peace that He can give. Simply the peace of realizing, you know, that God is my Father, and if God be for us, who can be against us? And to have that real sense of peace. And so he emphasizes here, God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Now some of us by nature are more optimistic than others. And some of us seem to have been born feeling grouchy and unhappy. Some babies are kind of like that. Some babies are just fussy, they're whining, they're griping all the time. No matter what you do, they'll yell. So some of us have different temperaments, and the Lord, you know, has to work with us, and you have to trust Him and pray and ask Him to strengthen your faith so that you become more of an optimistic person, realizing the Lord is with me, I can have hope, I can have joy, I can have peace, I can have that kind of spirit in my life as a Christian. Our time's really gone, but I just want to mention what he says beginning with verse 14. Paul basically is giving his own example. Paul did this often. We don't like to do it because we're so aware of our failures and that. It's hard for us to say, hey, be like me. Paul did. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here he gives his example of his, in fact, he's lived his life unselfishly. He's been concerned to give the gospel out, not to places where it was already easy for him to preach and that. He could have stayed in Jerusalem and said, well, I just want to minister to the saints here. But he was concerned to reach out and reach the lost. And he was living unselfishly. He holds up his own example here. And he says, you should be like that. Have this spirit for others. I have lived in this way. I've served the Lord in this way. And he says, I hope to visit Rome. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. And in the meantime, he says, before that, I need to go to Jerusalem. Why am I going to Jerusalem? I want to encourage and help the saints there. We're taking an offering from the Gentile churches to give to the poor up in Jerusalem. And so Paul is pointing to himself and saying, you know, I've been exhorting you here to please others, live for others. And he says, I've tried to live that way myself. And I want you to catch something of that same spirit of living for others and being concerned for others. At the very end, beginning of verse 30, he asks for prayer. He says, we're in a spiritual battle. He was in Corinth at the time when he wrote this. And he says, it's a spiritual battle. And you pray, brothers, he says, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you. He says, pray for me. Pray for me as I serve the Lord. And so as we as the Lord's people pray, we need to pray for others, other Christians. We need to pray especially for those who are seeking to give out the Word of God, the Gospel. Pray, Paul says. Because he was aware that he couldn't do anything. That would be lasting in his own effort. It must be God working in him. And so he says, well, brothers, pray for me. So may the Lord help us. I think all of us here perhaps are believers, professing believers. May the Lord help us now to live unselfishly, to live for others. And in this way, to see the hearts of others blessed and drawn to the Lord and encouraged. You know, down in Louisiana, they've had this terrible storm, and I hear from a brother there, and they've had teams coming down from other parts of the country to help them clear up the mess. Trees down everywhere. Terrible conditions. And houses, some of them completely ruined, some of them partially damaged. And these teams have come down to help them, the Christians there. But he says, you know, we've also been helping others. Unsaved neighbors and people around. They've been cutting their trees up that have fallen down. And one thing or another. Doing what they can to reach out. And they're living in an unselfish way. So may the Lord help us to do that.